We're glad you're here. We're glad you're joining us this morning. And if you are visiting or this is your first time here, we are in a series called A Season of the Minor. We're working through the minor prophets since January. We will be in Micah chapter 3 today. And if you don't happen to have your copy of God's Word, there's a brown covered book in one of the chairs in front of you. You can grab that. It'll be on page 593. And I mentioned Helen's passing this morning, Rob's update, and if you didn't see, Linda Cleveland is here this morning, so she is back from her surgery, but she told me she drove you here. No, I know, she was joking, but we're glad she's here, we're glad she's doing well. So last week we introduced the book of Micah. We started and covered chapters 1 and 2, and we talked about the fact that we saw not only what doing justly, loving mercy, and walking humbly looks like, but we saw God. We specifically saw God last week as the judge. And we learned that God will judge people's foundations. So what is your foundation like? Do you care more about the fact that it looks pretty, it looks good, it looks nice, or do you care that it is firm, it is solid, it is the right foundation? We also learned that God will judge every sin, and nothing will be hidden. So what will it be like for you when God judges your sin? Embarrassment, shame, humiliation, and following that punishment? There's only one way to avoid that. There's only one way not to experience that. That is by putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone. God will also judge those who abuse power. And we learned last week that we always have power. You and I always have power. We have the power to choose how we treat others, to abuse them or to help them. So how do you use your power? And how did you use your power this week? How did you treat others, especially those in need? God will also judge the rejection of His Word. How do you treat God's Word? How did you view it and treat it this week? The word we learned last week was prattle, and someone commented on that on the way out last night. Do you view God's Word as prattle, drivel, nonsense, gibberish, worthless, prudish, a waste of my time, old-fashioned? Or do you view God's Word and say, it has value? I want to listen. I want to pay attention. I want to hear. I want to accept. And I want to obey. Remember, we said success is a byproduct of not rejecting God's Word. And God will judge, but He also offers hope. Is God only your judge, or is He also your shepherd? Are you following your shepherd? Are you picking up your cross and carrying it daily? So how did it go this week? Doing justly, loving mercy, walking humbly. How did you respond to the picture and the truths we heard from God's Word last week about God the judge? Who did you daily say no to this week? You or God? So that catches you up on chapters 1 and 2 of Micah. In our study, we are looking at the whole 12 books in light of doing justly, loving mercy, and walking humbly. But each book, we also learn about God. We get a picture, a better understanding of who God is, what He is like. And we were reminded just a few minutes ago about last week and the fact that we saw the fact that God is a judge. A judge examines evidence, listens to testimony, hears and makes evaluations, makes sure the trial is fair and just and legal. And then they make a judgment. They make a determination of guilt or innocence. Those who are innocent go free. Those who are guilty are punished or are sentenced. Now, in the context of our legal system, a judge only gives the sentence. They don't decide the verdict. They don't carry out the sentence. Other people involved do that. A human judge in our judicial system doesn't catch those who are guilty. That's the police. They don't try and prevent people from doing what's wrong. They don't teach, this is wrong, this is right. They don't even teach people what they should avoid to stay out of ending up in the courtroom. Or they don't teach people what you should do so you don't end up in the courtroom. Now consider, if God, the judge, is like a human judge, we are stuck. We are in a seriously bad situation. We will never learn what's right and what's wrong. We will only learn that we get punished by this individual. We won't learn how to say yes to what's right and no to what's wrong. Thankfully, God does not act like a human judge. He is a judge, but that's not all he does. He is not simply a judge. Last week, we learned he was a shepherd. This week, in our text, we can see God in several different lights. You could see him as a teacher. You could see him as a coach. But this morning, we're going to look at God in our text this morning in light of him being a parent. Not a parent being used as a noun, meaning he is a father or someone who is a biological parent of an individual or a genetic contributor to this individual. That's not how we're going to look at God. We're going to look at God as a parent, to parent, a verb, to act, to fulfill the role, the responsibilities of a parent, care for and raise children, teach, correct, and instruct. This morning, we're going to find four lessons God teaches us by parenting. God teaches us by parenting us. Before we go any farther and open up God's word, let's pray and ask for his help to hear from him this morning. Father, as we celebrate, has already been included in music and reading and prayer already this morning, we celebrate the amazing freedoms that you have given us in this country. We thank you for them. We know that they come from you. We know that there are others who are celebrating your day this morning or will be in much different circumstances. They have a fear of arrest, imprisonment, punishment, even death, but they continue to put you first and seeking to serve you in front of serving or being afraid of government. But we thank you for the privileges we have. Lord, as we look at you this morning, as we look at you as a parent and the way you instruct us, what you instruct us about what we're supposed to learn, help us not to be looking around, thinking of someone else who is here or isn't here, someone else who should really hear what you have to say. Help us to be focused on ourselves, what we need to hear, what we need to learn from you as you parent us, and what that looks like this afternoon, tomorrow, this week, in our job, at camp, in the community, interacting with people. May spending time this morning here in your house, hearing and seeing the picture of you and your expectations, may that change us. I would ask you to use me this morning, use the technology, both in this building and as we present it live, that it might be a complement, a useful tool in your hands. Lord, if there's things that I have planned and I shouldn't say, help me to pass them by. If there's things you want me to add, help me to be attentive to what you bring to mind. Most of all, Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to be here. We look forward to seeing our response, seeing our growth as individuals and as a church because of hearing from you this morning. We also look forward to celebrating what your son has done for us on Independence Day, how he has given us independence from sin, independence from death and eternity in hell as we look forward to communion at the end of the message. We thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. So four lessons God teaches us by parenting us. Back to Micah chapter 3, the first verse of chapter 3 says, "And I said, hear now, O heads of Jacob, and you rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice?" That word "hear," remember from last week, if you weren't here, we learned that word in Hebrew is Shema. It is to make us think of the Shema, the passage that Israel referred to with that one word. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is, the Lord is one." Shema, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. When the Israelites heard that, they were to think of this passage, and they were not only to think of this passage, but they were to think of the fact that hearing God's word is not the goal. Hearing God's word is not the goal. Hearing and obeying is the goal. So they are already, Micah is priming them to think of this and say, you're going to hear from God, hear and obey. When God parents us, What does he teach? What are we supposed to learn? What are we supposed to hear and obey? We're supposed to understand God teaches us where disobedience leads. Where disobedience leads. We're going to start back in verse 1. And I said, "Hear now, O heads of Jacob, and you, O rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice, you who hate good and love evil, who stripped the skin from my people and the flesh from their bones, who also eat the flesh of my people, flay their skin from them, break their bones, and chomp them into pieces like meat in the pot, like flesh in the cauldron? Then they will cry out to the Lord, and he will not hear them. But will he hide his face from them at that time, because they have been evil in their deeds? Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who make my people stray, who chant peace while they chew with their teeth, but who prepare war against him, who puts nothing in their mouths. Therefore, you shall have the night without a vision. You shall have the darkness without divinations. The sun shall not go down on the prophets, and the day shall be dark for them. And the seers shall be ashamed, and the diviners be abashed. For indeed, they shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer from God. But truly, I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord, and of justice and might, to declare the Lord, to Jacob his transgressions and to Israel his sin. Now hear this, you heads of the house of Jacob, and you rulers of the house of Israel, who abhor justice and pervert all equity, who build up Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with iniquity. Hear her heads judge for a bribe, her priests teach for pay, and her prophets divine for money. Yet they lean on the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? No harm can come upon us. Therefore, because of you, Zion shall be plowed like a field. Jerusalem shall become heaps of ruin, and the mountains of the temple like bare hills of the forest." Now that is a lot to take in, so we're going to go back through and work through it and think through how God is parenting Israel, but also how God is parenting us. He's talking about their disobedience, their sin, and he says disobedience leads places. First of all, it leads to hating good. Look back at verse 1. "Hear now, O heads of Jacob, and you rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice, you who hate good and love evil?" He says the first place it leads when you disobey me is you hate good. Hating, an intense feeling of dislike, a strong desire to get rid of that disliked object. Revulsion. Hebrew, there are related words that mean to detest, to become nauseous, to turn away from in disgust, to reject, to spurn. We're not talking about something dead on the side of the road or something rotting in the back of your fridge or that smell in a house where you can't figure out where it's coming from. We're talking about what God says is right, what God says is good. This is how they viewed and felt about good. This is where disobedience leads to. Disobedience also leads to taking bribes. Look at verses 9 through 11. "Now hear this, you heads of the house of Israel and the rulers of the house of Jacob, who abhor justice and pervert all equity, who build up Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with iniquity. Her heads judge for a bribe. Her priests teach for pay. Her prophets divine for money. And yet they lean on the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? No harm can come upon us." When people hate good and love evil, they have no standards. There's no right and wrong. There's no ethics. There's no principles. There's no morals. They will do anything. They will say anything to get what they want. In this case, they wanted money. Whatever someone wants, I'll do it for money. Teach what you want, I'll do it for money. Make a judgment in a case of law, I'll do it for money. I will do whatever you want for the right amount of money. That's the context. But it doesn't have to be just money. It can be anything. When we hate good and love evil, there is no truth. When we hate good and love evil, there is no truth. Disobedience leads to hating what is good. It leads to taking bribes, and it leads to abusing others. Go back to verses 2 and 3. "You hate good and love evil, who strip the skin from my people and the flesh from their bones, who also eat the flesh of my people, flay their skin from them, break their bones, chop them into pieces like meat for the pot, like flesh for the cauldron." That is a disgusting and shocking picture that Micah paints through the direction of the Lord. That's eating other people. That's cannibalism is what he describes. Pastor Brian, did that really happen? Well, we don't have any evidence that happened. Okay, well then why did God say it? If it didn't happen, or it's not going to happen, why did God say it? This is hyperbole. It is a shocking description to stop and get your attention. Think about the revulsion when you pictured eating another person. It's to get your attention. It says disobedience is serious. Hating good and loving evil is serious. It leads to bad places. It leads to valuing people so little that you would look at them as just a piece of meat. You look at them and say, they're valued because they can give me something. I can get something from them. I can benefit from them. They can help me. When we don't value others biblically, it's the same thing as being a cannibal. When we don't value others biblically, it's like being a cannibal. They only have value for what they can give me, not because they are a human being made in the image of God and they have value because of that. We would say, well, this is just the Old Testament, right? This is like old people stuff. This is like way in history. No, Paul said this, for the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. This is not new to us. Love your neighbor as yourself. But Paul goes on to say, but if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. I don't know whether he's thinking of this passage or not, but they connect. He's saying when you don't love your neighbor as yourself, this is the result. You abuse and devour one another because all you care about is what you can get from other people. Interestingly, as I'm doing some summer reading, for those of you that aren't in Measuring Up, I hope you can still join. But in our group, I shared this, that I'm reading a couple of books this summer intentionally. One is Seven Men and a Secret of Their Greatness. So I finished that this week, and I started the sequel, Seven More Men and the Secret of Their Greatness. By the way, there are women's versions for the first one, and there's a second one coming. I haven't read those, but the last part of the first book, The Seventh Man, is Chuck Colson that is described in there. While discussing Chuck Colson and what God did and how he developed the prison ministry, there is a man quoted who is a criminologist, and he said this, crime begins when children are not given adequate moral training. They aren't parented. When they do not develop internal restraints on impulsive behavior. This is rather appropriate as we're preparing this message and God is having me read this chapter. God, the parent, is doing moral training. He's showing the consequences of hating good, and he's saying, put some internal restraints on based on what I tell you is good, not what you think is good. When you hate good and love evil, then you're going to go down the way and end up what we would call in prison in result of humanly speaking. But that's not all. Disobedience also leads to God not answering us. Look at verse 7 of chapter 3. So the seers shall be ashamed and the diviners abashed, for indeed they shall cover their lips, for there is no answer from God. He says, if you continue to disobey, you are not going to hear from me. I am not going to be involved. Isaiah said the exact same thing. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Because why? The reason? Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Disobedience. God is teaching us where it leads. How far down the path of disobedience are you? One step, two step, a bunch of steps, all the way as far as you can go? Is it so far that God is not answering your prayers? Do you value others only because they give you something or you can get something? Or do you value them because they are made in God's image? Are you seeking to love others as yourselves? No matter who they are, what they say, how they live, what they stand for, or are you like that repulsive person who views them as a cannibal would only for what they can get out of them? Are you learning from what God is teaching you? Are you paying attention to the teaching he is doing? Are you growing in your love for good, not what is evil? Since it is July 4th, and since it is the Independence Day and we're all thinking about our country, you may have caught the fact that God references and addresses leaders of Judah and Israel in this passage. Verses 1 and 2, he says, he talks about the heads of Jacob, the rulers of the house of Israel. He confronts them and says, "Is it not for you to know justice? You hate good and love evil." In verse 9, he says, again, "You heads of the house of Jacob, the rulers of the house of Israel, who abhor justice and pervert equity." It's very tempting to take these passages and it's easy to see the leaders of Israel and Judah and then consciously or unconsciously replace them with our governor, our assemblymen and women, our congressmen and women, our senators, our president. And this can quickly take us down a rabbit trail. It can quickly result in us ranting. This is exactly what the problem is with our country. Our leaders, our government, our society, our nation, they love evil. They hate good. They abhor justice. They pervert equity. They don't value what God says. They don't value what God says is right. They don't value what this country was founded on and stands for. You may be even thinking of some things that you have seen, heard, or talked about in the past week or for more. One that came to mind as I was reading this was the fact that there was an Olympic track and field athlete who disrespected the flag and the national anthem. This is a symptom of the problem in our nation, you might be thinking. Maybe you going back a year or 18 months and saying the restriction of meeting freely is a symptom of the problem. If you are hoping I'm going to continue down this trail and this rant, you burst your bubble. This is as political as I get. Because there is a danger. There is a problem. We want to focus on them, whoever them is, those guys out there, the government, the society, the laws, the thinking that it is God is parenting them. God is parenting us. He is trying to parent you and I. We are not Israel. We do not have the same blessings, the same promises, the same relationship with God as the nation of Israel did. We are blessed beyond belief by God with freedoms in this country. Think about those living, those people that Micah is talking to who are going to be taken into exile to be made slaves and servants. Think about those in the New Testament living under Rome where one man could go up or down and you could die. Think about the people this morning in North Korea, in China, who do not have what we have. They can only imagine and pray that they might have it someday. In those conditions, to those people and to us, God says not to focus on them. Not to focus on the government, on leaders, but through Jeremiah, he says to those who are in exile, "Seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray to the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace." Paul said, "Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God, even the ones we don't like. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment to themselves." In Titus, Paul said, "Remind them, remind the church, remind the believers in Crete to be subject to the rulers and authorities, to obey and to be ready for every good work." We have great privileges. Yes, exercise, use them, vote, petition, influence people in power. Try our best to affect policy and laws. But that's not the goal. That's not our primary focus or purpose. God has not called us to change the government of the United States or the leaders. God has called us to obey him. To live out our faith, to live morally, to live with integrity, to live by biblical principles in front of those who are watching, to make disciples, to love others, to be ready for every good work. When we do that, when we do live biblically, apply truths and principles in everyday life, in every area of our life, we influence others who are watching. We influence them. People change. Culture and society changes, not because of laws or policies or politics or because of leaders, but because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because of the power of God changing individual hearts and lives. If you want to change the world, live biblically. And pray for God to change specific people's hearts. Not just generally, but specific people's hearts. Don't focus on politics or elections or legal decisions or Supreme Court rulings or vaccines or viruses. Don't focus on what God is parenting them about. Focus on what God is parenting you about. What he has called you to do. About your obedience. About applying what his word says in your life. Loving others. Doing justly. Loving mercy. Walking humbly. That is how hearts and lives change. That is how culture gets changed. And nations get changed. And how the world can change. If you want to change the world, live biblically and pray for God to change the hearts of specific people. God teaches us where disobedience leads, but he also teaches us what obedience is. The first five verses of Micah chapter 4. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountains of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow to it. Many nations shall come up and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples, and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall rise, or shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But every one shall sit under his own vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. For all the people walk, each in the name of his God, little g, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. Obedience is making a choice. Obedience is making a choice. Look at back at verse 5. For all people walk, each in the name of his God, but we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. Micah 4, 1 through 5 is future. It's reinforced by the last words in verse 5, forever and ever. We know that we do not always walk in the name of the Lord our God, and it will only be possible in eternity when we are perfect. But if you want this to be your future, this is what you want to experience in your future, you have to make a choice now. You have to admit, I am a sinner. I cannot save myself. I cannot meet God's standard of perfection on my own. I need help. God, will you help me? You need to choose to accept the salvation, the gift of grace that God offers through and only through the Son, his Son, Jesus Christ, who paid the price for our sin. You need to ask God to forgive you for your sins, for the things you have done wrong. Forgive him for not meeting his standard of perfection. And then put your faith and trust in Jesus, what he did, not what you can do. What he did on the cross to pay for your sins and mine. Nothing else and no one else. That's who we trust in. So the question is, have you done this? Have you made this choice? Have you taken this step of obedience and accepted God's free gift of grace? Asked him to forgive you, accepted what he did on the cross for your sin? If you haven't, this is the only choice that's in front of you this morning. If you have, the next choice is for you. And we're going to jump to Micah chapter 5, the end of that. Don't worry, we'll catch the stuff in between. Not today, not this morning. Don't be panicked. Micah, the context of Micah is, again, future to Micah and his audience. But to us, some of it's history. Because Micah 5:2 is the Christmas verse. You, O Bethlehem Ephrata, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me one who is ruler of Israel, whose going forth are from old, from everlasting. This is the Christmas story. This has happened. Micah and his audience were waiting for this. We can make the first choice that we just talked about and accept what Jesus did because Jesus came. But his coming is not the end. It is just another step towards God's plan of history and redemption. Look at verses 10 through 14. And it shall be in that day, says the Lord, talking about a future event, that I will cut off your horses from your midst and destroy your chariots. I will cut off the cities of your land and throw down all your stronghold. I will cut off sorceries from your hand, and you shall have no soothsayers. Your carved images I will also cut off, and your sacred pillars from your midst. You shall no more worship the work of your hand. I will pluck up your wooden images from your midst. Thus I will destroy your cities, and I will execute vengeance in anger and fury on the nations that have not heard. Repeatedly, Micah says, God, here's what God's saying to you. I will cut off from among you. I will cut off from among you. God is going to completely, permanently, and eternally remove every idol, anything people can worship rather than him, anything they can look to for safety, security, and help. And God is going to do that. But as believers who have made the choice and we have accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we need to start working on this now. We need to choose to start doing this now. Obedience is not simply making a choice, but making that choice, and then obedience is removing idols. All right, Pastor Brian, so what exactly are you talking about? What is an idol? Well, thankfully, God, through Micah, explains some of the things an idol can be. An idol can be what you trust. Look at verses 10 and 11. And it shall be in that day, says the Lord, that I will cut off your horses from your midst and destroy your chariots. I will cut off the cities of your land and throw down all your strongholds. God has told Israel and Judah repeatedly, do not make alliance with other nations. Do not trust them. Do not put your hope in them. Do not trust Egypt. Do not trust Assyria. Do not trust Babylon. Trust me. Trust me for your protection, for your security. That's why the psalmist says, some trust in chariots and some trust in horses, but we will remember, we will put our faith and hope and trust in the name of the Lord our God. What do you trust in? Don't tell me what I trust in this. What does your life demonstrate and show you actually put your trust in, your faith, your hope, and your confidence in? What do you believe will make you safe, secure, and protected? What will keep you and give you a future? About what do you say or think? As long as I have that, I will be fine. When things get bad, you think everything will be fine because I have that. Is it God? Is it your skill? Maybe your intelligence, your education, your degrees, your wisdom, your job, your bank account, your possessions, your resources, your 401k, your work ethic. Is it God or is it something else? About what do you say or think? As long as I have that, I will be fine. An idol can be what you trust, and an idol can be who you trust. Look at verse 12. I will cut off sorceries from your hand, and you shall have no soothsayers. God warned and condemned about these type of men and women, and going to these people for wisdom, for insight, for guidance, rather than coming to him and his word in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. And you can lump in there all the false prophets throughout the Old Testament and New Testament. Jesus said this, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but are inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. He says, don't trust them. Don't go to them. Who do you trust? Not just who do I say I trust, but who does your life demonstrate I trust? I trust them. I put my faith in them. I put my hope in them. I put my confidence in them. About who do you say or think? As long as I have them, I will be fine. When things get bad, you think everything will be fine. Everything will go better because of them. I can count on them. They won't let me down. Is it God? Is it your spouse? Is it a child? Is it a parent? Is it a grandparent? Is it a friend, a mentor, a leader? Is it your pastor? Is it somebody else? Who do you say or think about? As long as I have them, I will be fine. An idol can be what you trust. An idol can be who you trust. An idol can be where you go for help. Look at verse 12. Your carved images I will also cut off, and your sacred pillars from your midst. You shall no more worship the work of your hands. I will pluck out your wooden images from your midst. Thus I will destroy your cities. These idols represented false gods. People went to them when they were afraid. They went to them for protection, to keep them safe, to help them, to fix problems, to right wrongs, to make life better, to provide blessings, to make them successful, to answer their prayers. Where do you go for help? Not just I go to God, but where does your life demonstrate you go? What your faith and hope and confidence is in? About who or what do you say or think, this is my Savior? They or this will fix everything. They or this will make my life better. When things get bad, where do you run? Where do you turn? Because you think that or they will help. This will save me. This will fix things. This will make life better. Is it something you drink? Is it something you smoke? Something you swallow? Something you inject? Is it food? Is it spending money to give that moment of pleasure that I have something new? Is it sex? Having power and control? Is it just getting away and being alone and not having anybody bother you? Peace, quiet, relaxation. About who or what do you say or think, this is my Savior? This is where I run to for help, for comfort, for peace. It or they will fix everything. It or they will make my life better. You want to change the world? Start by growing in obedience. Start by applying Scripture to your life, recognizing and identifying and removing idols. And I'm going to give you one way, one significant way you can do this. Go to the conference. Register and commit to 3 weekends this fall. Go to the conference. It is one of the most effective ways and tools God has to use in your life to grow in obedience, to identify and remove idols. And on top of that, to help others do the same. God parents us by teaching where obedience leads. It leads to hating God. It leads to taking bribes and abusing others to the point that when we don't value others biblically, it's no different than being a cannibal. It leads to God not answering our prayers. How far are you down the path of disobedience? One step, two steps, a ways, all the way at the end? Do you value other people? Are you loving others as yourself? Are you modeling and teaching this? If you want to change the world, you live biblically. Pray for God to change specific people's hearts. Focus on what God is parenting you about, what His Word says to you, what He has said to you this morning, not on what He might be saying to them, the person next to you, the person in your house, or the person in government. That is how things change. That is how hearts change, lives change, cultures and nations change. That's how the world can change when we live biblically and love others. God teaches us what obedience it is. It is making a choice. Have you made that choice? Have you started obeying, made the choice and saying, I'm going to accept God's free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. I've asked Him to forgive me. I've applied the payment Jesus made, not my efforts, for my sin. If you have done that, obedience then becomes removing idols. An idol can be anything you trust. About what do you say or think, as long as I have that, I will be fine. When things get bad, you think it's going to be okay, it'll be fine because I still have that. I'm still smart. I still have my degree. I still have my bank account. I still have my house. I still have my job. An idol can also be who you trust. Who do you say or think, as long as I have them, I will be fine? When things get bad, you say, not to worry. I still have them. I still have my parent, my grandparent, my child, my spouse, my friend, my mentor, my leader, my favorite pastor. An idol can be where you go for help. About who or about what do you say or think, this is my Savior. This will fix everything. This will make my life better. Where do you run when things get bad, when things get hard? what you think will help you, will save you, will fix things. Substances, food, buying things, sexual pleasure, power, control, peace and quiet. If you want to change the world, start with you. Start with obeying God. Start with identifying idols. Attend the Biblical Counseling Conference to grow and to help others do the same. What has God spoken to you about this morning from Micah chapter 3 and 4 and part of chapter 5? What is he trying to teach you? Not someone else, not them out there. What is he trying to teach you? What is he parenting you about this morning? Where do you need to stop going down the path of disobedience before it leads you any farther? What choice do you need to make to obey? What idol has he spoken to you about that you need to remove? Are you going to be a hearer this morning only? Or are you going to be a hearer and a doer? Are you going to forget what God has taught you, what he has parented you about this morning? Or are you going to remember and respond? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this hard passage. I thank you for the truth that we are so much like the people in Micah's day, more than we would ever like to admit. We hide it well, we hide it from others well, but you know our hearts, and I know that you have spoken to people this morning. I would ask that they would respond, not simply with an acknowledgement that that's true, or yeah, I need to work on that, but to take steps. Take steps of obedience. Respond with action, not simply acknowledgement. Lord, we're going to respond here in just a moment with communion. May we have come prepared. May we have thought through what this is about and why we do what we do. Lord, bring to mind anything that we haven't dealt with and help us to deal with that before we celebrate and to approach the table in a worthy manner as you have instructed and challenged us. We thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen.